We return this evening to Samson and the book of Judges. And we look briefly at Judges 13 this morning, and this evening, Judges chapter 14. We didn't read a lot about Samson this morning. It was more his parents. But we get into Samson more now from this 14th chapter. And we'll sort of go through it, 20 verses, as you can see there. And we'll sort of read through it and make a few comments as we go. And verses 1 to 3 to begin. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. So we're beginning to see, aren't we, something of the nature of Samson, and that he very much likes to get his own way. Saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. It seemed very much that this was a case of love at first sight for Samson. He saw this woman, and she pleased him well. And so he sort of had that love at first sight. And so he instantly wanted to marry her. And sometimes, you know, a marriage can work out as a result of love at first sight. I sort of think of my younger niece. And quite a few years ago, I think she came out of some place, and her name is Rachel, and then Mike went in, or actually I think it was the other way around, I think Mike came out of this place, and then Rachel sort of went in, and Mike turned around and went back in again. And it was sort of like love at first sight. And they've been happily married since. They've got a couple of children. So that was a case very much of love at first sight. Sort of came out and he saw Rachel and he went back in again. So sometimes it's true, isn't it? Love at first sight, it does work. But here it was very much a case with Samson that it was very much love at first sight. And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. In demanding a Philistine wife, Samson showed a sinful disregard for his parents and God's will. We can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I guess there is that danger, isn't it, of being bound by romantic feelings. And perhaps many people then perhaps demand from God a mate, not according to God's will. And I read those words in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? what communion of light with darkness. And for me personally, about 35 years ago, that was an issue, and that was a verse that kind of was very much upon my mind at the time. And we know that if we are the Lord's, then we should marry those who are of the faith as well. I remember working with somebody who was a Christian, and she married this man. He also was working at the company where I was working many years ago. But he wasn't a Christian. She was a Christian. But I think very much that there was a real love that she had for him. And she sort of kind of gave him a bit of an ultimatum, in that she wanted to marry him, but he wasn't a Christian. Said, well, I'll only marry you if you become a Christian. And by the grace of God, the mercy of God, he did become a Christian, and they've been happily married since. I don't see them anymore, because obviously it was when I used to work. But she is a friend on Facebook, so I kind of keep tabs a little bit of her and her husband and their child. I think they've got one child. So you know, relationships, they can be very complicated, can't they? I won't go into that. It's not meant to be marriage guidance counselling this evening. But no matter how much good God can bring out of even the bad things that we do, he can always bring far more good out of our obedience. And we ourselves experience much less pain. So God in his goodness, you know, we do wrong things, but God can bring good out of it, and he's a merciful God. But how much more is there good out of us obeying the Lord? And certainly, as I found, marrying someone who is a Christian, well, it's you know, it's a blessing indeed, isn't it? Isn't that, rather than anything else, to marry someone who is a believer as myself? And we thank God for these things. But then we read in verse 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. It was God's will for Samson to marry this uncircumcised Philistine. God's will is sometimes confusing. We sung this morning about God. Ways are mysterious. God moves in a mysterious way. And very often, it's so, isn't it, that God's will is very confusing. And, you know, sometimes knowing what God's will is not always easy, is it? You know, there was another situation in life that I was convinced that this way was God's will. But in the end, it proved it wasn't God's will. Something better was God's will. And sometimes, you know, we can think that it's God's will, but perhaps it's just our will. And we're wanting God to rubber stamp our desires. So it can be very confusing, can't it? Sometimes knowing God's will and what is the way forward. But I have seen in life with some situations very much, whether it was my education or my work years ago, that things worked out very well, but I hadn't even planned it. It hadn't gone through my mind to do that or to go that way. What I wanted to do, God stepped in and said, no, you're not doing that. I've got something better for you to do instead. And I found that in life with my education and my work. But in fact, actually, you know, God's ways are the best. And they are right. We read in Acts 15 of Mark, the issue of Mark suddenly abandoning the first missionary journey. I remember doing about missionary journeys here a couple of years ago, whenever. That was the catalyst for the separation of the evangelists before Paul's next journey. You know, there was a great fallout, wasn't there? And it led to the gospel going out further as a result of this separation. So, concerning Paul and Mark, you know. So, you know, God's ways, you know, they are mysterious, but they are wonderful. But that led, didn't it, in Acts 15, to the advancement of the gospel. And we had Barnabas, didn't we? Barnabas and Mark, they went one way, and Paul and Silas another way. And we see, don't we, of a sort of a reconciliation in the end. But it led to the spread of the gospel in different directions. Then in verse 5, then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. So they came to the vineyards of Timnath. Now Samson was dedicated to God with a lifelong vow of a Nazarite, which I think was a kind of a voluntary thing to do. And we read, didn't we, from Numbers chapter 6 this morning, Nazarites were to have nothing to do with grape products in any form. Man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. And that was verses 3 and 4 in number 6, which I read this morning. So Samson, he was dangerously close to a significant compromise. And sometimes in life people want to get the best of both worlds. And maybe just sort of see how far we can get without hurting ourselves or hurting somebody else. But just sort of see, and maybe years ago, that was a little bit with me. See how far I can get. But, you know, the Lord in his goodness and in his mercy intervened. But we have to be careful of compromise. And verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. We often read that phrase concerning Samson. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. So Samson, he flirted, didn't he, with compromise, both with his impending marriage and the vineyards of Timnath, But he still had this miraculous strength because it was the Spirit of the Lord who came upon him. As I said this morning, he perhaps is seen perhaps as a bit of a he-man. But really his strength was the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And that's for us, isn't it? Our strength is in God. I'm sure we have so much physical strength that the Lord has granted to us. But may we have that inner spiritual strength and knowing the Holy Spirit helping us in us. A quote, I think, from Spurgeon, who's quoting Bishop Hall. He said, "If that roaring lion that goes about continually seeking whom he may devour, find us alone among the vineyards of the Philistines, where is our hope? Not in our heels, he is swifter than we, not in our weapons, we are naturally unarmed, not in our hands, which are weak and languishing, but in the Spirit of God, by whom we can do all things. If God fight in us, who can resist us? There is a stronger lion in us than that against us." And those are words of Spurgeon quoting Bishop Hall. "And he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world." So our physical strength may not be much, but may we know that inner strength that we get from the Almighty God. And as I said this morning, we can do all things that God would have us to do through Christ who strengtheneth us. Verse 7, "He went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." Been a bit secretive, isn't he? Samson. So when Samson gathered honey from the dead carcass of a lion, he again expressly violated his Nazarite vow, which stipulated that a Nazarite should never touch a dead body or carcass. "All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head." That's number 6, 6-7. So he's not doing very well, is he, really, Samson, with this vow. He's sort of breaking it here and there. Again, a quote in a minute, Spurgeon again, "But scripture is full of pictures of Christ, but none of them are perfect. In the killing of the lion and the sharing of the honey, Spurgeon saw a spiritual picture of the work of Jesus Christ for us. And what a type we have here of our divine Lord and Master. Jesus, the conqueror of death and hell. He has destroyed the lion that roared upon us and upon him. I see our triumphant Lord laden with sweetness, holding it forth to all his brethren and inviting them to share in his joy." And in the same way, Samson shared the sweetness of his victory over the lion with others. Spurgeon again pointed out that this is a pattern for the way we should share the gospel. Samson brought the honey first to those nearest to him. Samson brought the honey in his hands in the simplest way available to him. Samson gave them some of the honey to taste. Samson brought the honey modestly, not boasting about killing the lion. So we see something of the sharing of the gospel. Sharing the gospel with those nearest to us. And bringing it in a simple way, isn't it? It's a very simple message. I mean, you can make the gospel very complicated, but really, deep down, it's very simple, isn't it? We are sinners, hell-deserving sinners. We need a saviour. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, only him. He came into this world, he suffered and died, he lived, suffered and died, rose again. And we are sinners, we need to ask for forgiveness. And if we put our trust in him, then we shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not a case of, well, believe this or do this. Not a whole list of rules. It's very simple, isn't it, in coming to Christ. And Samson gave them some of the honey to taste. And it's true, isn't it, for the Lord's people. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm sure that if we have a nice meal, we enjoy a good meal because it tastes nice. You know, if we have a meal, we can't taste anything, then it's not so good. They say, well, I enjoyed that meal because I could taste it, and it was lovely. It was lovely vegetables or meat or whatever it was that we were eating, or cake or whatever. And so, well, that was lovely. It tasted lovely. And so it's for us. There's a wonderful taste and a wonderful to know the Lord, to know the good news of salvation, and to know the Lord. How sweet is the Lord? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds, and how sweet to our taste he is, and his word. And Samson brought the honey, he said, modestly, not boasting about triumphing and killing the lion, but he brought it modestly. And so it is, isn't it, when the gospel is preached, it's not a drawing attention to yourself. Well, look at me, you know, you should take notice of what I said because I am whoever I am. No, you want people to take notice of the one that you're speaking of, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not about me, it's not about the preacher, it's not about the person giving the message, but it's the one who is the message is about, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all of Samson's antics, yet there Spurgeon particularly there saw something of the gospel and the sweetness of the gospel and the sharing of it. Now verse 10, so his father went down unto the woman, Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. It came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets, 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So here's sort of Samson playing a bit of game, playing some games now, opposing this riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. A clever riddle. So even though Samson perhaps he was quite weak morally, as we've sort of seen, he certainly was not weak intellectually. And we sort of think of people today, people sort of, I mean, scamming is such big business, isn't it? Perhaps you might have been victims of scams of different kinds. These people who are, they don't have any morals, but they seem to be very intelligent, they know how to get hold of your money, but they have no intention of giving you any money, they just want all you've got or whatever it might be. And, well, it's big business, isn't it, today with scamming. So here was Samson then, perhaps not terribly strong morally, but he certainly, there's nothing wrong with his mind and in presenting this riddle. And verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare to us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. He's very good at keeping things a secret from them. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, did relent, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. As I said this morning, he portrayed as a he-man, but with a she-weakness. And we see very much with women that he had a weakness there, didn't he? And he then relented here. The willingness of Samson's Philistine wife to side with her people against Samson shows a fundamental weakness in their marriage. She did not fulfill the idea essential to marriage of leaving one's father and mother to be joined in a one-flesh relationship with their spouse. Yet this also shows why it was wrong for Samson to marry a Philistine. We cannot expect someone who does not love the God of Israel to build a marriage on God's principles. And that's why, as I said, I read those words in 2 Corinthians earlier, and about not not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But as I say, it can all get a little bit complicated with things, and the Lord can overrule and work in these situations that we're told, aren't we, clearly in God's word about marrying in the Lord. Verse 18, and the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So again, we have about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him mightily. The Spirit of the Lord did not come upon Samson to avenge the hurt feelings of a husband. God's strategy was larger. He was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistine, which we see in verse 4 of Judges 14. Therefore, he used this occasion to pour out his spirit on Samson to fight against the Philistine. So, the way God works, the way he worked here might seem a bit of a riddle. And as I say, sometimes in our lives, how God works seems strange and a bit of a riddle. But God knows exactly what he is doing. He can't make a mistake. He's too wise to be mistaken. He's too good to be unkind. And his ways are better and higher than our ways and our thoughts. Spurgeon again says, we might rightly say with Charles Spurgeon, Samson himself is a riddle. He was not only a riddle maker, but he was himself an enigma, very different, very difficult to explain. He was not only a riddle maker, but he was himself an enigma, very difficult to explain. That's true, isn't it, of Samson, as we perhaps go further into thinking about Samson. He's a bit of a maverick. You know, so you didn't quite know how to make him out. And maybe sometimes we come to that conclusion, maybe about certain people, you can't work them out. And all things that are happening in our lives, they don't seem to make sense. But let's turn to the Lord and let's trust in God, who is all wise and who knows everything. And with God, it's not a riddle. God knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. And that's a comfort to us to know when it seems very much in life that things seem to not really be making a lot of sense. I think it sort of reminds me of sort of an embroidery. I'm not into embroidery, but sort of one side of this embroidery, there's lots of sort of threads and all over the place. It's all over the place. And you turn it around and there's a beautiful picture, a beautiful embroidery. And perhaps that's with us, isn't it? You know, for God, you know, God sees the beautiful picture. He knows exactly what he's doing. For us, it seems like everything's all over the place, haphazard. But God, he's seeing that beautiful embroidery, that beautiful picture. So we trust that these few thoughts on Samson will be helpful, and God willing, when I'm here in November, we'll continue with the next two chapters concerning Samson. He's quite a character, isn't he? He certainly was far from perfect, but we see, don't we, so much in Scripture, God using people who are far from perfect, and sort of done about Jacob here, and thinking about Jacob, you know, I remember saying about Jacob those months ago, I did about Jacob and then and his sons and the family issues there, and that was quite something. And yet those sons of Jacob, you know, the tribes of Israel, you know, God used and worked through them. So God is a God of mercy and grace, isn't he? And, well, it's amazing his patience with us, isn't it? But of course, what counts for heaven, isn't it, is that we know that we're sinners, that we know And that the only way of being saved is the Lord Jesus Christ, only Him. And the blood that was shed there at Calvary, how precious is that blood that was shed for His people. And may it be that we say, I'm washed, I'm cleansed in the blood, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen.